I'm a little disappointed. The girls didn't ask me to sing with them this morning. That was my favorite song when I was in children's church, and I still will sing that song in the shower, and I don't care if it was a children's church song. It's one of the most theologically sound songs there is. It's talking about the fact that we can talk to God anytime, and he's always available. He's always there. Let's do that right now before we open the Word of God together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your truth. As we continue to study this letter that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write to the church at Colossae and Laodicea and those churches in that area, Lord, a long time ago, but the truth is still just as true today, and it applies to us today. So lead us by your Holy Spirit into your truth and prepare our hearts and our minds to know your word, to listen to it, to obey it, to apply it. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, continuing on in Colossians, we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 8 through 15, and it's going to take us, again, 2 weeks to get through this passage, but Christ makes us complete. Since history has been recorded, mankind has pondered the question of ultimate reality, tried to search for an answer to the meaning of life and the meaning of existence. Who am I? Why am I here? You know, what am I supposed to do in my life? How do I fit in the universe? And all those things. And worldly philosophies have vainly attempted to answer that question. And they've tried to come up with the meaning for life and all those things. In fact, the word philosophy, it's a compound Greek word, and it comes from phileo, which means to love, and sophia, which means wisdom. Philosophy is the love and pursuit of wisdom. Now, whether you realize it or not, you have a worldview. We all do. Maybe you're not aware of it, but you do. And so to some degree, every single one of us is a philosopher. And we, because of that worldview that we have, and throughout history there have been those who have specialized in the pursuit of the answers to those questions. And they've made it their ambition to be a philosopher. Most will tell you that a man by the name of Thales, who was around when the prophet Jeremiah was on this earth, they will trace back to the very first philosopher was Thales. And since that time, there have literally been thousands who have pursued philosophy, who have tried to answer that question about the philosophy of life and the explanation of the universe and where we fit and all those things. I want to read to you a quote from John MacArthur in his commentary. He says, "I remember taking a college course in European philosophy. Most of the philosophers we studied either denied the existence of God or held an unbiblical view of him, such as deism or pantheism. It was a frustrating experience studying the musings of unregenerate men desperately trying to determine ultimate truth apart from God. But as Francis Schaeffer in our own generation emphasized, man cannot begin with himself and arrive at ultimate reality." The Apostle Paul agreed with that assessment. And he shared about that ultimate truth that is discoverable neither by empiricism nor rationalism. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "The things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard," that's empiricism, "which have not entered the heart of man," which is rationalism, "all that God has prepared for those who love him." He says you have to start with God. It's not about man. It's not about our answers. It's not about our pursuit. It's about God. Now look with me at Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 through 15. I'm going to read from the New American this morning. "So see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, in our outline this morning, we're just going to look at point number one. Spiritual perils abound. Spiritual perils abound. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10. So look at those verses again. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Now, as we've studied Colossians, we have seen that Paul uses military terminology a lot. And he uses military imagery a lot because he's chained to a Roman soldier as he writes these words. And he continues that military imagery with a warning. So see to it that no one takes you captive. Now, in the Greek, the literal translation is this. Beware so that no one carries you off as a captive. Beware so that no one carries you off as a captive. False teachers in that day, as false teachers today, don't win the lost. They steal the lost. They kidnap them. They come in and they hold them captive. He says, don't let anyone take you captive. Don't let anyone come in and kidnap you. And the vast majority of people who are part of these anti-Christian cults at one time were in churches very similar to this church. But they're caught off guard by some teaching, and it sounds good, and it sounds right, and so pretty soon they're led astray. And they start to follow this deception, and they are kidnapped to follow something wrong, to follow something in error. Now, how is it possible for false teachers to capture people? How is it possible that people like you and me can be captured? Well, it's easy to be taken captive when we're ignorant of the truths of God's word. That's the basis. We have to know the truth of God's word. When we aren't grounded in God's word, when we don't pay attention to God's truth, it's easy to become fascinated with the latest philosophy that's out there, with the empty delusion of false teachers. And so especially if you get a little discouraged in your faith and you're facing some hardships in life and you're asking like, you know, where is God in all of this? You know, why am I going through this all, this suffering and this hurt and this alone? And then somebody comes along and they said, I got an answer for you. Listen to what I have to tell you. And pretty soon you start to listen to the error and the lie, and it sounds pretty good. And if you're not grounded in the truth of God's word, you're led astray. And there is a constant danger of being led astray from truth. And so we are to always be on guard. Now, I like how the NIV translates this philosophy. When it says, don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy, the NIV translates it as hollow and deceptive philosophy. Hollow and deceptive philosophy. Now, it's hollow and deceptive for several different reasons. And the first is that Paul says, it's not the teaching of God's truth, it is the traditions of men. That word traditions is from a Greek word that means given from one to the other, handed down. Now, just because people have believed something and handed it down through the years doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it accurate. In fact, tradition is a great way to perpetuate error. The important thing about any teaching is its origin. What's the source? Is it God's truth or is it man-made fiction? The religious leaders in Jesus' day had their traditions, and they were very zealous to obey and protect them. We see that in Mark chapter 15. Even the Apostle Paul, before he came to Christ, says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, he was exceedingly zealous of the traditions. Now, the Jewish leaders had encrusted the Word of God with so many rituals and customs and traditions of men that they had no idea what the truth was anymore. They couldn't differentiate God's truth from all the stuff that man had put on top of it and had added to it. And in Mark chapter 7, Jesus Christ is having an exchange with the scribes and the Pharisees. Turn with me in your Bibles quickly to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Now look at what they ask him in verse 5. Mark chapter 7, verse 5. It says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Now look at what he says in verses 8 and 9. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. Now in our churches today, we get caught up with tradition. Now, we can sit here in a church like ours, and we can look at other churches and say, well, that church is all about ritual. That church is all about, you know, this tradition and that tradition. We are all about, just a second, we'll let Fernando get that for us.
I pushed read by accident.
All right, so if my voice starts to go, I can have you read the passage for me. I have no idea where I was just at. All right, in our churches today, we get caught up with traditions. All right, we have to have this prayer at this point in the service, and we have to do this at this time of year, and we have to have this service at this time, and we have to do this, and we have to do that. And listen, there's nothing wrong with traditions that honor God. There's nothing wrong with godly traditions and those good things. But if those traditions are what we're hung up on, and you don't even understand where it came from and what the source of it is, it's useless. You know, we have to understand that if we can't say from God's word, this says it's important, don't get hung up on it. Don't, you know, camp out that this is where I am going to take my stand. And this, that's just like the Pharisees and the scribes. They're so hung up in their traditions, they couldn't even tell you where God's truth ended and their tradition started because they're so intertwined. And we have to be very careful to camp out on the word of God. When you take a stand, make sure it's on God's truth and not man's traditions. And pay very close attention to it. Now, another reason he says that the false teachers' traditions were hollow and deceptive is they involved the elementary principles of the world. The word elementary principles is one Greek word, and it refers primarily to the letters of the alphabet. It literally means things in a row. And again, I want to quote from MacArthur in his commentary. He writes this, Paul might be describing the false belief system of the Colossian errorists as rudimentary, too simplistic for mature spiritual adults. To accept their teaching would be to descend, to regress from the mature teaching of Scripture to the infantile teachings of an immature religion, based not on advanced thinking and wisdom, but on silly and childish thoughts. And I like what he writes here, to abandon biblical truth for empty philosophy is like returning to kindergarten after earning a doctorate. And listen to what Paul writes. You don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 21, Paul writes this, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? He could write in there, where is the philosopher? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now the Gnostics and the false teachers came along and they said, look, we have something better for you. Jesus Christ is okay. We have something better. You know, we have something to add to that. we have something to present to you. And they taught all sorts of things. They taught that you had to pray to the planets. And you could find your source of spiritual strength from the planets and the angels and the demons and all these things. And they said, you go to all these things. And we say, who in the world would get caught up in that? But how many people have to, you know, get on the internet or open the paper every day and look at their horoscope? And they study the astral charts. And they pull out a Ouija board. And they do this thing and this thing and this thing. And, you know, and it's very, very dangerous. You know, the signs of the zodiac are completely contrary to the Word of God. To dabble in any of those things is to walk away from God's truth. It's to follow the traditions of men. It's to follow the elementary principles. So why are we tempted to follow the philosophy, the empty philosophy around us, when we have the fullness of Christ? That's like saying, I'm going to sit down to lunch this afternoon, and I'm going to put a nice bottled water on the table, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to go lap out of the mud puddle beside it. You know, we have the truth, and yet why do we feel like we have to add to it and delude from God's truth and in the pursuit of something better? Now, remember, the false teachers didn't ask the believers at Colossae to forsake Christ. They said, bring Christ with you. Just have an open mind to what we're going to add to Christ. Had an open mind to what we're going to put beside Christ. And when you add anything to Christ, you take him from his place on the throne. We said one word we're going to use in this study is the word preeminence, and the preeminence of Christ. And when you add to Christ, he's no longer preeminent. You know, he is no longer the source. And because of this teaching, because of all this false deception that was going on, Paul says, listen, I have the antidote for you. I have the source of truth. And look at what he says in verses 9 and 10. That source is Jesus Christ. In him, the end of verse 8, rather than according to Christ, in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Now we have looked at that word fullness before as we've studied this, and I'm sure that you can all recall the definition and the Greek word that I've used for fullness because I've shared it a couple times. I'm sure you have it memorized, right? Yep, that's kind of what I thought. You don't even have the English memorized. So the word is pleroma. Pleroma, and it talks about all the sum total of all that God is in all his fullness. And the false teachers use that word pleroma, but they use it in a different way. Remember, for them, we said it was the source, that God was the source of all the emanations, of all the different ways to come to him. Jesus was one of the ways you could come to him, but he wasn't the only way. And so God was just the source, the pleroma of all these different emanations. And so if you were going to be truly spiritual, you needed to see how many of the pleroma, how many of the different emanations you could participate in. And so you study the angels and you study the stars and you study the planets and you study Christ, and we'll throw him in there, and we'll study this and we'll study that. Paul says, listen, in him all the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. In him you have everything you need, period. You don't add anything to him, because when you add to him, you take away from him. It says, in him you are made complete. The gulf between heaven and hell was fixed because of the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew that he is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is the fullness of God, and the fullness of God dwells continually and permanently in him bodily. Remember, here again, Paul is refuting the teaching of the false teachers. They said that all matter was evil. Anything you could see and touch was evil. So Jesus, no way could he have been God, because he took on a body. So that showed right there he wasn't God. That showed he was evil, just like all the others. Yeah, he was a good teacher, but he wasn't God. Paul says, listen, don't fall for the error. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is God, and he is the fullness of God in the body of a man, took on the form of a man. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he went in a human body. It was a glorified body. Yes, it was changed, but it was still a human body. You know, after his resurrection, Jesus was very careful. Why don't you turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, I want to look at verses 19 through 29. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sons of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." He said to him, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my finger in the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe." Back to Colossians. Paul says, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. There's a glorified God-man in heaven, Jesus Christ. And he embodies the fullness of God. And the awesome thing is, the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, that fullness is imparted to me. Because what's it say in verse 10? In him you have been made complete. And he is the head over. That doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean I'm God or even like God. But I'm made complete. I have everything I need. In him you have been made complete. That term fullness and being made complete, in the Greek it indicates a permanent expression. Probably one of the greatest Greek scholars that I'm aware of is a man by the name of Kenneth Weist. And he has a very literal expanded translation. And listen to how he says this from the Greek. "And you are in him, having been completely filled full with the present result that you are in a state of fullness." You know, you are filled full in a state of fullness. You have everything you need. Now, the sad reality of it is because of Adam's sin, that sin nature is passed down to mankind. Every one of us is born a sinner, separated from a holy God. And I don't care how you grow, I don't care how you mature, how moral you may be in that pursuit. You know, we can all look around us in the world and we see some very good people. But if you don't come to Christ, you're still on the road to hell. You're still an enemy of God. Because of that fall, we are in a constant state of incompleteness. We're spiritually incomplete because we're totally out of fellowship with God. We're morally incomplete because we live outside of God's will. Excuse me, spiritually incomplete because we live outside of God's will. We're morally incomplete because we don't know ultimate truth. But at the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, that changes. I become complete in him. I'm a child of God's. You know, I am complete in him. And Peter records for us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." Partakers of the divine nature. Because I'm a child of God, because I am complete in him, I don't grow by addition. I don't grow because I'm adding new truths all the time and I add this and I add this and I add this and I add this. I grow by nutrition because I am complete in him. And so it's there. But as he, as the Holy Spirit works in my life and he reveals that to me, I grow in him every single day as I'm in the Word of God because I'm complete in Christ, but he's developing that. You know, that newborn baby, do they get more humanness as they get older? It's just expanding, right? For some of us, it's ever expanding. But, you know, you're complete. You're a human. You know, that's who we are. I grow by nutrition as he feeds me. I grow from the inside out. What is Paul saying? Nothing. Listen very closely to me. Nothing needs to be added to Christ because in him we have the fullness of God. And as we draw on Christ, Paul writes in Ephesians 3:19, we are filled unto all the fullness of God. We don't need anything more. But as we walk in this Christian life, all around us, there are teachings, there are programs, there are things you can get on the internet, you can turn on your radio, you can turn on your TV, you can open a newspaper, you can open a magazine, and you can read here, all these Christian things. And we think, well, if it has the name Christian, it's good. You know, it's something I got to follow, something I got to pursue. And, you know, we have to ask those questions, what's the origin? What's the source? Does this come from God? Does this come from God and his word, or does this come from man? Does it rob God, does it rob Jesus Christ, of his fullness? Does it deny the deity of Christ or his humanity? Does it say that we have to have some new experience to supplement our experience with Christ? If it does, the teaching is dangerous and the teaching is wrong. In Deckerville, there was a man who came to Christ later in life. And I spent a lot of time with Bill. Bill was very, very rough around the edges. Bill was an over-the-road truck driver. And he would be gone for about 6 weeks at a time. And he'd come home for the weekend, and then he'd go out again. And after Bill came to Christ, he started reading everything. And he would, in his truck, he'd have satellite radio, and he would listen to hour after hour after hour of Christian programming. And Bill said, well, it's Christian, it's got to be good. And so Bill, every time he'd come into town, Bill would sit with me in my office for a couple hours. And I remember how those first meetings went. And he'd come in and said, Pastor, I am growing so much. And listen to what I've been learning. He starts sharing things. I said, Bill, hold it. That's wrong. That's a lie. That's error. And let's sit down and let's open the Word of God and let's see why that's an error. And let's see why this teaching is wrong. And it's not about God. It's traditions of men. And he often referred to, but Pastor, I'm growing in my teachings. He'd often say that, teachings and my teachings. Listen, Bill, it's not about the teachings. It's about the teacher. It's about the teacher you're listening to here on earth, but it's ultimately about the teacher who is the source. We have to know the origin. And it was so exciting to see Bill grow in his faith, and he was still going out on the road, and pretty soon as he was growing and maturing, he would come in, and he'd sit down, and he'd tell me, now listen, this is what they said on the radio. This is wrong, and this is why it's wrong. And he'd open the scripture and start to show me, you know, and it's about the source. In him, we are made complete. In Christ, we have all we need. I don't need to add anything to him. I have Christ. If you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you have what you need. You don't need to go scour all the bookstores and scour the internet and do every research you can and do this and add this and add this and add this. In him, we've been made complete. But we have to yield to the Holy Spirit, we have to listen to the Word of God, and we have to apply God's truth, and we have to camp on Christ, period. In him, we've been made complete. Father, help us to realize that in the way we live our lives. Help us to realize that we are complete in Christ. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for that ultimate reality that the moment I receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, everything changed. I became your child and part of your family. And I am made complete. And yes, there's a growth process, but I grow by nutrition because you work inside me. May we all continue to grow. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that doesn't have that relationship with you, there's nothing I can say or do that's going to bring them to you. But I ask that you will work in their hearts and their minds. And they'll be open to the Spirit's leading to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. And if they're open to sit down with me, I'd love to share from your word, not my words, but your word, what it means to have that relationship with you. Lord, help us to live as if we are complete in you. Help us to stop falling for the junk and the stuff that sounds so appealing and good and realizing we don't have to add anything to Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord. We ask these things in his name. Amen.